and repeat that. We're on the same handout. It's week, I don't even remember what week we're on in Immerse Kingdoms. I think we're on week four. Okay? I don't know if the people that are listening in over the recorder can hear, because we're just visiting with one another, and I don't know if that's jubilant or not. But we're here, and I'm thankful that you're all here, and we are, I don't have a new handout for you. The handout that you have is called Conquest with a question mark. But we are definitely wrapping up Joshua today and then starting to get into the book of Judges. And I'm just going to make some summary comments and ask you for some observations. But we're going to pick up, not for you to look at it now, but on page 7. All right? Okay. Song. I'm going to mention a song. How many of you have ever heard of the song Joshua Fought the Battle of Jericho? Well, Jericho. Yeah. Who uses the word fit? Joshua fit. Joshua fit. Who? Right. No, I realize it was a spiritual, but, and I know it's fit, but fit means fought, so that's... But, and I mentioned fought for a reason. I'm emphasizing fought for a reason. If you just didn't know what fit meant. Because, what do you think about that song? You know, we have to be careful about songs. Wherever we are, and even in church, and even when we look into the hymnals. Because there are some songs I'll start singing and I'll say, I don't believe in that doctrine that they're writing about and we're singing all of a sudden about. So just have our, and let's have our antennae up big time. Because we know that, as I mentioned, come Lord Jesus, the end times for the church is apostasy in the church, is a veering away. End times for Israel is the tribulation and then going into the millennial kingdom. So, but anyway, Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. Now that we know, now that we've talked about Joshua and Jericho, did Joshua fight the Battle of Jericho?
No.
God fought it. God fought it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking of, what was that, Beth?
They marched.
They marched. They were in partnership. Yeah, they partnered with God. We could say it that way, Lord, if that's not the way I should say it, slap my hand. But they obeyed. I'm sorry?
Obedience.
They were obedient. They obeyed God's instructions that were relayed to Joshua through whom?
The angel of the Lord.
Yeah, the man that all of a sudden suddenly appeared and spoke to Joshua, the man, and we find him in Joshua 5, and the commander of the Lord of hosts. By the way, when we talked about that man last week as Jesus being the commander of the Lord of hosts, just jot down Hebrews 2:10, because that would be a good reference, cross-reference, because the author of Hebrews says that Jesus is called the captain of our salvation. Captain, commander, you could see, you know, the similarity, the sameness. So, but I was thinking as I was summarizing what we've gone through thus far in the book of Joshua, how prominent, and as you're saying, Beth, how prominent to the men of military age marching around Jericho, how prominent was what? Or whom? The Ark of the Covenant. They had to carry the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant represents God. And what did they look upon when they crossed the Jordan River? The Ark of the Covenant, again, representing God. So here we see them having crossed the Jordan River, and I'm not on any page of your handout. I'm just summarizing, okay?
Kathy, can I ask a question?
Yes.
When they were crossing the Jordan, did I read where the Ark of the Covenant went to the center of the Jordan, and then the people all came through and marched by the ark,
the
and
priests,
the ark was the last one to leave.
The priests were with the Ark of the Covenant in the middle of the Jordan. If you want to get to that portion, that would be in Joshua 4, okay? Just to double check.
I just wonder if anyone has heard about the archaeology of it. Are there stones in the river now that they were placed by Joseph?
About Joseph? There were 12 stones that were put in Gilgal, where they camped that first night on the west side of the Jordan. But then Joshua took 12 other stones and put them in the middle of the Jordan. And, of course, when the heap of water that was heaped up to the city of Adam came back and flowed through the Jordan River, those stones would be, you know, covered. But then John the Baptizer refers to them when he's baptizing, and Jesus even referred to stones will cry out. When he came into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey at his triumphal entry, and he was hushed, he was told by the Pharisees that he should hush his followers, and he says if they are hushed, the stones will cry out. And it had his route to Jerusalem at the triumphal entry was through Jericho, through crossing the Jordan and then going to Jericho and then going to Jerusalem. But I don't know of any I haven't read any archaeological evidence. You're shaking your head too, David?
I haven't heard of it.
Yeah. Yeah.
I haven't even looked. I don't know.
Yeah, but that would, I mean, it would be interesting to check out Haley's Bible handbook. I did check it out. I didn't see anything.
I mean,
or some other.
It would still just be there.
I would think so. Because they weren't pebbles that he put in the middle of the river or in Gilgal. They would have been more on the side of boulders, maybe, sort of. Craig?
Yeah, unless they were lettered or numbered, how would you know? One river rock, stone looks the same as the other.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I think, though, that John and Jesus talking about stones, that speaks volumes right there.
Yeah, but they would have known.
That they were there in their day.
And it doesn't say anything in the Bible about the stones being marked, enumerated, or anything.
Oh, no, it doesn't say that, other than, you know, they were carried as memorial stones to Gilgal. But the fact that it's mentioned by, again, John and Jesus, that says something, I believe.
Just as a visual, the Jordan, because I was baptized in the Jordan by Neil, it looks like the Bury River. I mean, it's not miles across, at least where we were.
It varies. My understanding is it varies.
And it flows really quick.
Yeah.
Quickly.
And you weren't there at flood stage.
No.
Okay. So.
I had my inner tube, though.
You had what?
Nothing.
Oh, okay. And Neil baptized you, huh?
Well, I'm here too.
A swan.
Yeah.
So we talked about the man, and I was thinking about the faith of Joshua to share. I don't think I mentioned this last week. To share what the man, the commander of the Lord of hosts, had told him. That I'm reading between the lines. It's a little white space theology there, but my thought is that Jesus, as the angel of the Lord, as the man that appeared to him, gave him the battle strategy. Because how else would Joshua come up with a battle strategy? And such a battle strategy, such absurd maneuvers, if you want to call them that. So what great faith Joshua had in telling the children of Israel, this is what you're going to do. And what great faith they had, and it seems not delayed by obeying. It almost seems immediate that they came to organize themselves and then march. So they crossed the Jordan at flood stage. They committed, they obeyed in being circumcised, the men did. They celebrated Passover, and now they're following God's instructions in defeating Jericho. So, and Joshua, in meeting this man, who is Jesus, bowed down and worshiped him. So what does that say to us? okay, about the children of Israel and their relationship with God, and what we've read in Joshua thus far. Have you thought about that?
They were obedient.
They were obedient, okay. Okay.
At least at that point.
Yes, yeah, yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm.
Well, and they believed. I mean, they believed him.
They believed, right. Yeah, that's huge.
That's huge. I mean, that's the only thing that we have to
Believe. Is believe, right, exactly. And they were. In fact, Moses had told them when they were at the east side of the Jordan before crossing, he said, you are those who have held fast to the faith, held fast to believing in God. The first generation had died, now the second generation was ready to take the land. So what does this say, and knowing, basing it on what Bob said, you know, for now, they were obedient. What does this say to us? And this could be rhetorical, unless you want to answer, just, you know, contribute some thoughts about it. What does this say, what we've read about the children of Israel and their obedience to God, what does this say to us in our lives today, knowing what's going to happen? Okay.
Well, sometimes God asks us to do something that makes no sense
to us.
And we have a choice then whether to obey or to say, that's not going to work.
And I like your word choice, because didn't Moses tell the people, choose you, I set before you life and death, choose which way you're going to go. And we're going to see at the end of Joshua that Joshua says, choose, you know, but for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. So choice is, we have choices to make. And it should be always to obey God. You know, if we know that God is clearly telling us what to do through his word. And I think of when it says that Abraham went out not knowing where he was going, but he knew that God called him. The glory of God, it says in scripture, came to Abram and said, leave your country, leave your family, and go to a place that I will show you.
I've always had a sweet spot for Abraham's wife, because he comes home and says, we're moving, and she says, where? And he says, I don't know, and what are we going to do? I don't know.
Yeah, I know. No, that's good to think of. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It is.
Many times in my life.
I think she did have servants. Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, they got a lot more servants from Egypt when they went down into Egypt, not obeying God, it doesn't seem. But that's another story for another time. So look at in your Bibles.
Kathy?
Yes.
Doesn't obedience demonstrate strong faith?
Oh, yeah.
And I mean, they go hand in hand.
And love. It's based on God's love, obedience, too. He wants that relationship with us, which is based on his love. So, but we need to really be praying. If we're hearing people say different things to us that don't line up to the Word of God, then we need to, that's why it's so important to know the Word of God. And because I've had people say, well, you know, God told me to tell you this. And I said, well, you know, God can tell me directly through his word. So, Richard?
Yeah, go to film festival, or just see some movies and then read what your liberal actor things on social media are saying. And yeah, that was just...
Yeah.
Sometimes it actually makes sense, but I realize that God's right, and
right.
You've got to do it. You know, you should obey God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. The foolish things, right? The 1 Corinthians 2 talks about, or 1 and 2 talk about. So, but the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's power to us. Praise God. Go to Joshua 6, 1 to 2. Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. And we talked about this last week, but I looked deeper into some of the words, because it says, speaking about doesn't make sense. Now Jericho was securely shut up. because of the children of Israel. This is before the marching, right? None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. It's securely shut up. Remember, God told them they needed to drive the Canaanites, all the Canaanites and whatever tribe they come from, the Hittites, the Jebusites, etc., out of the land. And then they could have been thinking, surely shut up. How are we going to even get them out of there? You know, this was their first battle going into the land of promise. But see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. I looked up securely, shut up, and it means delivered. It does mean delivered up. I have delivered it up to you. And the root word means of that securely shut up, especially the shut up point. The root word means to surrender. Okay? I'm delivering them to you. They are going to surrender. And you know how that is? This is interesting. When we talk about, I love that word flat, and twice it's mentioned in Joshua 6, because the walls, when they shouted, when the children of Israel were told to shout on that last day, the walls fell down flat. And I thought, you know, God wants to emphasize that it's done. There's an absolute defeat, and it could only be through him. But when I looked up flat, it means the under part beneath fell. If you still have your hand out from the first week, there's a picture of how the walls were built in Jericho. And there was a very steep incline. So there were walls at the bottom, and there were walls on the top. Very steep incline, and Jericho was somewhat on a hill. And so it seems like it fell down. It toppled. The wall on the bottom toppled, and the one on top toppled over it. So I love to look up the root meanings of these words too. And flat, they said it's a very unusual, it's considered to be a very unusual root word. It means to depress, but it signifies humility. It's like here was this fortress that was so depraved. The people were so depraved in what they were worshiping and how they were sacrificing their children. The depravity got to the point where that's where God said, utterly destroy them. Haley?
What do you use to look up the words? Is it like a certain website?
I use Blue Letter Bible. It's really easy. Just put blueletterbible.org in the URL, and it'll come up, and you can find a lot of things out through that lexicon. Welcome. And I always go to the root to see, you know, what it means, what it, I don't want to say applies, but what it signifies more so. So
do you,
to
do
be
you
humble.
Think that Jericho was more depraved than Sodom and Gomorrah?
That's a good question. Whoa, was Jericho more depraved than Sodom and Gomorrah? You know how I'm going to answer that? Is sin had spiraled, caused people to spiral downward further after Sodom and Gomorrah came first, obviously. And I think I read somewhere along the line, Richard, David, you might know this, that some of the people from that area then became part of some of the ites that were in the land of, you know, the Canaanites. But I would say it's spiraled downward since. And what we're looking at today in our day and age, and we're seeing it because we're here, and we're seeing it and we're hearing it more so because it's broadcast more so. But sin is sin, and sin is falling short of the glory of God. So, but it could have been more intense than Sodom and Gomorrah. But it's interesting. You know what? I just thought of something. Go to Matthew. I'm gonna say Matthew 11, but I don't think it's. I'm not sure it's Matthew 11. It's probably when Jesus makes contrasts. That's where I'm going. You know where what I'm going what I mean, David, Richard. He makes the contract. It's by, I think it's by Matthew 20.
Troubled on the day of judgment for Sodom, then for you. Be more troubled on the, is that what you're going to?
Yeah, what chapter is that?
It's Matthew 11.
Oh, it is
24.
Okay.
I tell you that it will be more troubled on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. That's pretty.
Now, and that difference was different. It's different, not because of the intensity that we would categorize as intensity. But it was verse 16, you're saying? Matthew 11.
24.
No, Matthew 24. Matthew 11, 24. Okay. So, let's see. Look at verse 20. Then he, Jesus, began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done. He is rebuking them because they did not repent. And he says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Just a different angle, looking at a different angle, but truth, I mean truth.
The day of judgment is concerned with the tribulation.
That judgment with the tribulation, and also
day of judgment.
Yeah, it would be, because the day of judgment starts at the tribulation and then goes through even to the end of millennial kingdom, when Satan gathers those in the millennial kingdom who are not believers and wants to. It goes towards attacking Jerusalem and never makes it, because God crushes it.
So how can it be more tolerable? Ezekiel seems to describe in the future Sodom coming back. And in a resurrected state, maybe a new heaven, new earth, and maybe Capernaum doesn't come back. It remain a ruin the way it is that you look at today. So maybe that's how it's more tolerable. I'm just trying to think ahead.
Where is that in Ezekiel?
Oh, but he's talking about how wicked Jerusalem is, and that his sisters, Sodom and Samaria, and then he calls them daughters, Sodom and Samaria, like they're going to be a thing.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, yeah.
Well,
and resurrected holy people at that time, of course.
Well, and Isaiah talks about Egypt and Assyria being blessed. But it would be, yeah, there are redeemed out of these countries, these nations, and there are unredeemed. You know what? Just like in the Old Testament, you've got faithful Jewish people, you've got unfaithful Jewish people. And we need to determine who, from the context, who God is talking about. So, but you know what, going back to that word flat and it meaning to be humbled, I was thinking then of Philippians 2, 10 and 11, and this is going to, you know, we are going to know that this will happen in the future, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on the earth, and of those under the earth. So even, I mean, Jesus went to preach victory to the demons, it says in 1 Peter 3. So everybody's going to bow. Does that mean that everybody's saved? No. No. Mm-mm. Because we are given this life to come to grips with who Jesus is. And then every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But I'm thinking of in the surrendering of, for instance, what we were reading about Jericho, that at their demise, you know, were they bowing? Were they bowing in their deaths? Were they bowing? And the way it says, "It every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth." Okay, so they're marching around Jericho, and the priests are blowing a horn, right, a trumpet. You know what kind of trumpet that is? Go to the lexicon. It's a shofar. Yeah, that's what it is. And a shofar is a ram's horn. And that was used to warn of impending doom. So did the Canaanites know that, perhaps? Perhaps. So, and speaking of warning, and I'm thinking of this, the warning word, because of people sort of slapping the hand of God, saying, you know, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, well, did God really mean to utterly destroy, for the children of Israel to utterly destroy the Canaanites? He said it. Does that mean, you know, that we should take those words and think, well, I don't really like that. You know, so maybe he didn't really mean that. No. To the point where, look at verse 26 in Joshua 6. And I'm in Matthew, so that doesn't work. So, Joshua 6, 26. And it says, right at the end, then Joshua charged them at the time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. Okay, remember, it fell down flat. God shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, or the person who rises up and builds the city again. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gate. So in other words, there's going to be ramifications for the person who builds it up. Jot down in your Bible, 1 Kings 16:34. That is a definite cross-reference, because it's talking about...
What was it again, Kathy?
1 Kings 16:34. And God's serious. God is serious. And 1 Kings 16:34 tells us that in his days, and it's the days of Ahab, wicked Ahab, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho, all right? And he laid its foundation with Abram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub. He set up its gates. So it came to pass what God said about the one who would build up Jericho. Okay.
Can I describe to you what John MacArthur said about the city? It said the city was fortified by a double ring of walls.
Mm-hmm.
The outer wall was 6 feet thick, and the inner walls were 12 feet thick.
Right.
That's
so,
quite a wall.
Well, and that's the width. And that's why, and houses, we talked about that the first week, but thank you for sharing, Bob. And the houses were built on those two walls. So Rahab's house was built on the wall that way. And it seems kind of shaky to me, but that's how it was built, and very much a fortress to the outside. But Bobby, how many people lived in Jericho? Like
2,000 or 3,000, according to Google.
Yeah, 2,000 or 3,000 people lived in Jericho. And here the Jewish people were in mass about 2.5 million. 2.5 million against 2,000 to 3,000. Whoa, okay. So in Joshua, as we wrap up, we see God's faithfulness in giving Israel the land of the promise based on the Abrahamic covenant. That's what it's based on. God fought for them because he promised them the land. Just like he promised them multiple seed descendants, promised them the Messiah, he promised them also a blessing, which means salvation. And if you've read Joshua, I'm not sure, I'm asking for a show of hands, but you might have had questions about the battle where they were defeated at Ai because of Achan, who stole the accursed things that God told them not to take. And these accursed things, when they were coming against Jericho, were Babylonian garments and coinage. And because of Achan's disobedience, that caused 36 people of the children of Israel to die when they went against the town of Ai. And then there was a harshness, or so it seems from our point of view, so it seems from some people's point of view, you know, when Achan and his family were killed. But does God do that? What do I want to say? Is it wrong for God to say no, not at all?
He requires obedience.
Well, this is written for our benefit. and oh, sin has a real consequence. Look at this. I mean,
exactly.
From our perspective, for our benefit, that softens it when you think of it that way. Mm-hmm. But
There's a definition for murder, and it's killing with, what is it? Killing without a cause. Isn't it interesting when God says to come out, you know, against the Canaanites and Achan, the cause is given right in Scripture. The reason is given. So, and we read about, if you read through Joshua, the blessings and the curses on that were pronounced, proclaimed. Did you read that anytime? Maybe not this time, but in the past. From Mount Gerizim, the blessings. From Mount Ebal, the cursings, the curses. And you think, whoa. But again, God is instilling in them obedience, and that the world should know. I'm going to go back to that, that the Jewish people are the only covenant people of God, the only nation that has God made a covenant with. And think of how he brought them out of Egypt. They came through the wilderness. The nations were watching this. And more than watching, more than watching Israel per se, they were looking at their God who was before them in a pillar of fire, pillar of cloud. Diane?
Well, I just saw a great, in this story of Joshua, there God commands him to go into the land to destroy the sin, basically.
Yeah.
You just call it destroying sin.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're a holy people. They're covenant people.
Mm-hmm.
And they didn't do it. They didn't ever complete the job.
No, right.
So it kind of reminded me of when Israel fought the 1967 war. And they actually had the Temple Mount again, where it's all going to end there, and it's the heart of Israel and the heart of God. And Moshe Dayan turns around and gives it right back to the Arabs who had occupied it. And so what's that saying about possession is
nine-tenths of the law
or something like that? And that's what it made me think of. You know, here they conquered the stronghold of evil again, and because he was a secular Jew. So that was, oh my gosh, it was, anyway.
No, I totally understand what you're saying.
And the Jewish rabbis said, no, don't give it back, but they had to make a decision, either obey him or obey God's law. I mean, they would have to rebel against their own commander.
Yeah.
And so they lost the temple.
And yet, at 67, when
and
they
so
got
to
there.
Me, it's a stronghold. To me, it's a similar.
It is. It is. That's good.
Story.
I'm glad you brought that up because it is similar. And actually, we see such a veering, and we're going to get to Judges in next couple of minutes to read the first part of Judges and then go into or just some verses in chapter 1 and then go into chapter 2. But they were at the Wailing Wall. They were kissing the Wailing Wall. The Jewish soldiers were so excited to have taken Jerusalem. And like you said, the first thing that Moshe Dayan does, he actually takes down the flag of Israel. And he says, we haven't come here to claim the sacred places of other people. We want to live together in peace, all right? So in essence, what he was doing was saying, okay, to the, this is what I read in a book by Paul Johnson. He wrote The History of the Jew.
A compromise.
It still is. That's where I'm going with this. It still is with the ramifications on today, because he actually said, okay, I'm not giving to Jordan. I'm not giving you sovereignty. I'm giving you jurisdiction. Well, jurisdiction didn't maybe lasted a day, and they took over. Okay? And so now what Moshe Dayan had done back in 1967 is called the status quo. That's what's called. If you ever hear, if you read articles about Israel and the conflict there about the Temple Mount, it's called status quo. And now the chief rabbin in Jerusalem, you know, going back many years, it's not perhaps the rabbi that was in charge at that time, but he's all for keeping the status quo, not to agitate the Muslims. So even Netanyahu mentioned recently that he is for the status quo. So, yeah.
Yeah, it all just boils down to humans trying to do it their way instead of God's.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And going back.
Thinking that they know better, you know, that they know a better way.
Mm-hmm. And your name is?
Mona.
Mona, welcome.
Thank you.
I, even what you said, humans doing it their way and not God's way, when you think of the servants that Abraham and Sarah brought back to the land of Canaan after they were in Egypt, not going down, you know, because they sought God's counsel on that. One of them was Hagar. And because they were waiting and waiting, you know, for God to fulfill the promise about a child, a son, then Hagar, you know, entered in. So conflict continues, most definitely. Let's look at chapter 13 of Joshua. Now you got to remember, as you're turning to chapter 13 in Joshua, Joshua fought major battles and he conquered 31 kings. But in Joshua 13, verse 1, it says, "Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, 'You are old, advanced in years.'" I like that. "And there remains," just in case we didn't get the picture, okay? "And there remains very much land yet to be possessed." So again, he divided up the land and it was up to the tribes. He divided the land up according to the tribes. It was up to the tribes to eliminate Those ites that were living, the Canaanites that were living among them. And in 18, Joshua 18, 1 to 3, Joshua asks, "How long will you neglect to go and possess the land?" Whoa. And then if you just want to jot down, I'll probably have it on your handout next week, though, when you read Joshua 13, 13, Joshua 15, 63, Joshua 16:10, Joshua 17:13, they didn't eliminate the Canaanites. So we're going to come to the end of Joshua. Let's look at Joshua 23, and we'll start reading from verse 10. And actually from verse 4, Joshua 23:4 says, "See," Joshua is saying, "I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes," or else that's either Joshua or God talking. But let's go to verse 11. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God, or else if indeed you go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go into them and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be" what? "Snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you." Look at Joshua 24, verses, we're going to go through verses 14 to 28. It says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity, the right heart attitude, and in truth from the word of God, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." Verse 15 says, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So the people answered. The people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." Verse 22, so Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." Verse 24 says, "And the people said to Joshua, 'The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey.'" Verse 27, "And Joshua said to all the people, 'Behold this stone,'" okay, and you can just jot down verse 26 for that, "'Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God.'" Verse 28, "So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance." let's look at Judges. Okay, we're going to look at Judges briefly. And we're going to read verse 21 in chapter 1. We're going to skim a little bit. It says, "But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem." Isn't that interesting? So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. Go to verse 27 of chapter 1. "Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages." Verse 28 of chapter 1. "And it came to pass when Israel was strong," which indicates pride, "that they put the Canaanites," they kept them among them, but they put them under tribute, okay, "and did not completely drive them out." So they received money from them. Verse 21 in Judges 1, "Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer." And Judges 1, 30 to 36, "Nor did Zebulun, nor Asher, nor Naphtali," in those verses, "drive out the Canaanites." And so we come to chapter 2, and we're going to read this, and this will be our close for today. I had read Judges in the past, not a lot. I am not, Judges is a hard book to read. It really is. And because of some of the intense sins, Bob, you asked about sins, that God gets into in this book of Judges. But look at verse chapter 2. It says, "Then, after all this, we see how the tribes," not all the tribes, "got rid of the Canaanites. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal." I love that. Angel of the Lord, we've talked about, is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus, because the angel of the Lord speaks as God. The angel of the Lord forgives sin. Only God can forgive sin. So, "And he came up from Gilgal." Gilgal, ring a bell? That's where the stones are. That's where they lodged that first night. And that's where, you know what, Michelle? The Jewish people, committed themselves to God. And Gilgal means rolling. God rolled away their shame, their scorn from being under bondage in Egypt, okay? So he came up from Gilgal to Bochim, where the people were now, and said, "I led you up from Egypt." Of course, this is God, right? The angel of the Lord is saying, "I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice." Oh my gosh. This is God telling this to the people. And then he says, "Why have you done this?" It's like God is, my heart hurts in hearing God's heart aching. Why have you done this? And you know, if God says that to me, I have no reply. I've done it. Where if you're chastising me for, name it, you know, that it's my own sin. Why have you done this? I need to hear God saying that to me. Just the way the angel of the Lord spoke to the children of Israel. So verse 3 says, "Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you. They shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Then they called the name of that place Bochim, which means weeping, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land." Look at verse 7. We're going to go down to just about verse 16. And we're talking about God's grace here. God's grace is all over the book of Judges. As hard a book it is to read, I see God's grace shining throughout. In verse 7 it says, "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua." They committed to him. "And all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. And you think, why? Why? It wasn't passed on. It wasn't passed on from that first generation that knew Joshua. And then the children of Israel, verse 11, did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around. Because was there a cause to do so? Yes, most definitely. So that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. And I'm going to end with saying, nevertheless, which is the first word of verse 16. Nevertheless, again, God's grace reigns supreme. And but imagine if somebody just picked up the Bible and turned to Judges and read what we just read. They would say, especially the part where that God, you know, in essence looks like forsaking them. He's punishing them. He's disciplining them. He's chastising them. And for their own good, for their own good. So we'll end with that, but are there any questions, comments? Because that's kind of in your face. Haley?
Just a comment, I guess. I think it's really interesting the reason for it is because they didn't drive out the Canaanites, and it's like realizing the importance of surrounding yourself with fellow Christians. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. I think that's sometimes where it's like in my mind I always think that, like, oh, we're supposed to like reach out and like, you know, be around other people that are non-believers, but it's like I think really emphasizing the importance of being surrounded by fellow Christians, right?
The importance of being surrounded by fellow Christians, yeah, and we still do need to reach out, but see, God in this context, the whole context, had told them, I'm bringing you out of Egypt at this point, and I'm going to bring you across 40 years, across the desert, and there's going to be judgment so that you can go into the land, and that judgment has to be levied on those inhabitants of the land. I mean, God was so direct in telling them to get rid of them. And that bothers a lot of people. And I'm talking about believers. It bothers believers. But we've got to read it in context and know that this was what God told them to do. And
more about obedience.
Obedience. And actually, as I said, when we were studying, maybe it was the first week, it hit me that when we think of God's word, and should we really take it literally? And maybe God is making an overstatement, because I had read someplace that a man, I think it was a guy that was writing for a certain Christian organization, said when God said utterly destroy to the children of Israel about killing the Canaanites, that was done in non-literal hyperbolic language. Well, hyperbole is exaggeration. It's an overstatement. The God I know doesn't speak in overstatements or exaggerate. He doesn't exaggerate.
That's something that's been on my mind as like a debate. And somebody said that there's a part in the Bible where it says like, if something happens, like I won't know it, but if something happens, then like if your eye sees something bad, like something bad, like gouge out your eye.
Oh, Jesus said that.
Okay.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so then they'll use that as the argument of it being literal versus a hyperbole or like something else. And I'm like, so I've been struggling with that.
Two, you have to know the literature that's being used, the kind of literature that's being used in those statements.
Uh-huh.
because there's, Jesus is basically saying, get rid of what is causing you to stumble.
Right.
You know, because he says an eye, he says a hand too, you know, cut it off. And that was more figurative. But when God says to kill these people, there's no figurative language there at all. And actually, again, because it says, thus says the Lord, or, you know, the Lord is saying this, what I was going to mention was when Satan came into the Garden of Eden, you know, and took the form of a serpent, and he attacked the Word of God. He attacked what God said to Adam and Eve about not eating that fruit. And he was creating doubt in Eve's mind about God's word. That's the first sin, right off the bat. So to me, that was like, God, thank you for bringing me back to that passage to see that your word is indeed true. It's truth, you know? And two, where Jesus says this in the book of Matthew, it's in the Sermon on the Mount area, and so he was teaching as some of the rabbis have been teaching, and not necessarily in parables, that wasn't a parable, but there was that figurativeness to it. But then he continues to explain what he's talking about to these people who so much need to hear what he has to say. Patty?
I just think it's worth inserting for self and people. When they have these kinds of questions, the Lord saying in Isaiah 2, I think in 1 or 2, come let us reason together. So people just go, oh, that's it, Jesus wants me to cut out my hand, I'm out of here, right? But no, it's come let us reason together, so dig deep.
Right,
don't
right.
Don't just, off like Satan, you know, did like you're talking about, right? Well, okay.
Yeah, you can't stop there.
God.
Right. Because he's talking about
the fun one.
He's yeah. talking about salvation there. Come right. let us reason together, but though your right. sins are scarlet.
Right, yeah.
Yeah.
So your sin be as scarlet. But it's always, I think that's always his posture with us. It's not, you know, obey me, you know, you know what I mean? Which would be kind of like, because I said so. That would be the human thing.
You know what, too, Patty? Haven't we seen the love of God and the grace of God just poured out on creation from Genesis 1 and to then second, then insert our thinking about who God is? Oh, my word. That's that presents problems for us.
Coming from a place when they say that sometimes. And so I think come let us reason together instead of, you know, we'll just... I mean, I think it's worth engaging more,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
And like you're saying, dig deeper
mm-hmm.
rather than just do a surface.
Yeah, flyby.
Or just picking like a few statements,
exactly.
you know, that are well known and, mm-hmm. you know.
And then running amok with
right.
those statements.
And, which is why it's always good to point them to actually reading the Bible.
Yeah, right. yeah, amen. The whole because the whole context, our context, needs to be the entire Bible.
Right.
So that's why cross references are so important.
And challenge them to read the Bible and open it and
mm-hmm.
understand it, you know,
mm-hmm.
and
to observe what it's saying
mm-hmm.
and to ask questions because
mm-hmm.
questions are a wonderful way for us to dig even more so. You know, questions that we have.
That people see that God's not just randomly like killing people through
right.
through the nation of Israel. Like He used Israel. To stop this evil. This
yeah.
evil.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that evil could continue to perpetuate these young babies being sacrificed.
Yes.
And
yes.
so he's trying to conquer this evilness
mm-hmm.
through that nation
mm-hmm.
as opposed to just, oh, well, just kill these so you guys can have
right.
their land.
And let me say this, and you can mull, not mull, we don't mull, because mull is stewing. So we ponder. But when he told Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation of you, right? And descendants, many descendants, and a blessing. You're going to be an instrument of blessing for the world. Bringing them to the land of Canaan, this was like the first city in the kingdom that he, right? You get what I'm saying, Beth and David? In the kingdom that he has promised to Israel, okay? And that kingdom... which he is going to bring at the millennial kingdom. After the tribulation, when Jesus returns as his physical second coming, that is the kingdom of God, the millennial kingdom. But God had promised that to Abram way back. And so here was Jericho, the first city to conquer and then go on from there for a kingdom. But Israel veered. And and the saying, the key verse is found twice, I guess, in Joshua, is there was no king in Israel. And so, you know, we did what was right in our own eyes. So each man did what was right in his own eyes. So think of that before we come back next week. Think of where do we see kingship as being important and considered by those people in Judges. How come they said there is no king in Israel? What led to that? What led to that statement? All right? So, good stuff. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that, Jesus, you are the word. Father, we pray that you would cause us to be stirred up by something we've read in your word, and Lord, to dig deeper and just excited about what you're teaching us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.